Magic. There we are. So, we've come to our last sermon in the series of True Spirituality from 1 Corinthians. Now, I wonder, I, like most people, have been many things in my life, and I've been called by many names. Pest, pain, big brother, son, apprentice, service engineer, husband, company director, managing director, alderman, deacon, curate, and some of the more common but not nice names. But the best name for me has always been Dad. The best title or position I've ever held is Dad. I absolutely love being a dad to my daughter and son. It's a privilege and a joy. And I read the other day that someone said, "Nothing I've ever done has given me more joys or more rewards than being a father to my children." And that is so true. Next week, I give my eldest daughter, well actually she's my only daughter, but I give my daughter away at her wedding. People have asked me, "Will you take the service?" And what I tell them is what Louise, my daughter, said, which is, "Dad, you are the father of the bride, not the vicar." And I'm always listening to what my daughter says. And to be honest, when your daughter is little and playing, and most little girls do play about being brides and going up the aisle, you find yourself dreaming about that day when you'll be walking by their side. I may be giving Louise away, but I know we will never be far apart. My son is the wanderer in the family. He spent the best part of 2 years travelling the country in a van with a Christian professional touring theatre, then 2 years in York, and 2 years so far in Cambridge. But he is never far from my thoughts or my heart. Even if he does forget how to use the phone sometimes. But then, that's the fault of most boys, and that includes me in that. As a father, the greatest gift I can receive is when another person says something nice about our children. And of course, what hurts most is when one of them is hurt. And I find that really difficult to deal with. Even now that they're adults, I still want to rush to their side, to hold them and to make everything right. But what is particularly upsetting is when one of them is hurtful to the other. And did you know that God, our Father, feels the same way I do? He absolutely loves being our Father. He cares about each one of his children in the deepest way imaginable. But what saddens him is when one of his children hurts another. Worse yet, when one of his children who has been given much dishonours one who has little, or where one slanders another, when one looks down on another, for whatever reason. God will not tolerate divisions within his body, the church. The reason is simple. God is really, really serious about his body, his church, his people. In our reading in 1 Corinthians, Paul provides 3 examples for us to follow. The first is to include the entire body of Christ in all worship. In the first 6 verses of our reading, Paul rebukes the church in Corinth for being divided. And Paul does not hold back. He is telling it as it is. He is being honest. There's no soft pastoral approach. Paul says, "I have no praise for you. You are doing more harm than good." Now in our reading, Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper and the selfishness that is going on when the church comes together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But the same can be applied to any aspect of our lives as Christians. We may be doing what Jesus said in part, loving the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind and body. But are we loving our neighbour And just as when my kids were little, it hurts God when two of his children have fallen out, when they have not forgiven each other, and when they have created divisions within the body of Christ, the church. And the church show the world what it is like to love each other, to forgive and accept that forgiveness. Yes, we are not always going to love each other as we might hope to love our spouses or our children. But we should love each other despite the things that drive us nuts about each other. I find myself at Chelmsford Cathedral a couple of weeks ago supporting Dean Moran and Jane and Mike Swift. And don't worry, guys, it's got nothing to do with you, so you're out of this one. But in the service, we shared the peace. And behind me was a man who had caused a lot of hurt and harm to a friend of mine. But he was still a brother in Christ. And I looked at him and I mentally forgave him for everything he had done. That was a gift from God. And we can all have that gift if we want it. If we let God's Holy Spirit work within us. Now, if before the service I knew he was going to sit behind me, I would have sat somewhere else, carrying that unforgiveness. And that unforgiveness hurts. It hurts us and it hurts God. Have you noticed that when two little boys are friends and they fall out and fight, and then they get on after a brief grumpy spell playing with each other? And this often happens providing no one else comes in to stir things up between them. The boys sort out the situation and make up and get on with it. Now, I would be a fool if I told you we could all get along without ever falling out at some point. But the thing is, to forgive, to forget, and to love each other. We do things, we say things that others find hurtful. Forgive and live life free of that niggling hurt. If we don't do this, then we deeply grieve the heart of God. For God is, as I said, very serious about his body, the church. A few weeks ago, I spoke about how God knows what is in our hearts. And in a short while, we will share the peace. And God would love it if we have a forgiving heart. And you could share the peace with a brother or sister in Christ that has wounded you or hurt you in some way. And in your heart, ask God to forgive them and to forgive you for holding on to that hurt. And the second point Paul makes is to recapture the significance of the Lord's Supper. The crucifixion of Jesus has an ongoing meaning to all who call Jesus Lord. We continue to partake in his death and in the new pledge he made because we participate in his life. Paul wrote, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we receive thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" The Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, we show that we share in Jesus Christ. We are in community with him, in community with Jesus. We are united with him. The New Testament speaks about sharing with Jesus in several ways. In Galatians and Colossians, it says we share in his crucifixion. In Romans, in his death. In Ephesians, his resurrection. And in Galatians, his life. And our lives are in him and he is in us. The Lord's Supper pictures this spiritual reality. John 6 conveys a similar idea. It says, "After Jesus proclaimed himself to be the bread of life, he said, 'Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last days. Our spiritual food is in Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper pictures this ongoing truth. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. We show that we live in Christ and that he lives in us. So the Lord's Supper helps us to look upward to Christ, to be mindful that true life can only be in him and with him. When we are aware that Jesus lives in us, we also pause to think, what kind of home are we giving him? A few weeks ago, a lady came into church and berated me for not having the church open 24 hours a day. She said that the church should be open 24 hours a day so that she could come in and pray. Now, I'm aware that church buildings help people to connect with God. Church buildings are peaceful places where they can connect with God's Spirit. But really, God should be in each one of us. We shouldn't actually need a church building other than to gather in as church, as a group and a family, worshipping our Lord. To this lady, it didn't make any difference whether I was here or not. We should just leave the building open and I suppose after about 3 or 4 weeks come into nothing here at all, which wouldn't actually please most of the congregation, I suggest. But there we are. Our body is where God lives. And Paul's third point is judge yourselves to avoid God's judgment. By judging others in an unbiblical way, we pay an enormous price. In every case, our choice to criticise another person causes severe damage to our lives. Ridiculing others exposes us to the righteous judgment of God, and we bring more suffering upon ourselves by our complaints against one another. Judging people and accusing them is what Satan does, in addition to ruining other people's lives and judging ours. Judging people robs us of hope. Our critical spirit steals our joy and peace and makes it impossible to trust in God's power. It attempts to question God's authority. When we judge others, our sin becomes magnified in God's eyes. It pollutes our hearts. When we judge, we often intend cruelty while slandering another person. It makes us vulnerable to hatred. We plant seeds of unforgiveness and condemnation that take root in our hearts and minds. And it places us in a position opposition to God. Our refusal to humble ourselves cultivates pride. Why should we forgive? Because God loves us and wants us to be united as his body, and because he is willing to forgive us. Are we above God? So in closing, be united as Christians with all our imperfections and failures. God chooses to see us as holy and blameless. God also gives us a choice. Forgive others. Let Christ's peace rule your hearts. Comfort others. Imitate God's mercy for God's glory. Honour others above yourself. Imitate Christ's humility. Encourage others. Gain Christ's treasure. Love others. Let God live through you as you live in him. God forgives us if we ask him to. And Jesus came to pay the price for our sins because God loves us. If we love God, we should live as God intended us to live, in love and fellowship with one another. Please bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, thank you for your love for us And please forgive us for our unforgiveness. And Lord, guide us to make full face-to-face amends for the wrongs that we have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.